Today's scripture is Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along with me in the Old Testament, which is page 672, or in the Children's Bible, which is page 848. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. When you pass through me, waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Saban in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring the sons from far away, and from my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called for my name, who I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Megan. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord God. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Pemberton, and it's my pleasure and honor to serve as the Minister for University Engagement here at First Pres, Berkeley. And before I get too far, I just want to echo Ian's words and say thank you to all the mothers in the room, mothers to your own children, perhaps, maybe mothers to other children. I am the person I am today because of so many women who have invested in me along the way, have shown me love, support, encouragement when I needed it. So thank you for all you are doing to all of you. At the end of last year, the New York Times ran an interesting piece. It was titled, 2015, the year we obsessed over identity. And in case you didn't know, it's true. Tabloid covers and so many checkout lines were plastered with the progress of a very public sex change by a retired gold medal winning Olympic decathlete. News headlines for some time were all telling the same story of the Washington State woman who identifies as black, regardless of her two white biological parents. And our entertainment alike wrestled with this same question of identity. In TV shows like Black-ish, the hit Broadway musical Hamilton, and in the film The Intern, in which Robert De Niro plays a 70-year-old intern at a tech startup. We are in the midst of a great cultural identity migration, the article's author wrote. All of these examples and more are concerned with the same question. Who do we think we are? And the question I've been obsessing with ever since is, who exactly is obsessing over identity? Readers of the New York Times, apparently. Americans at large, perhaps. But what kind of a people are obsessing over identity, I wonder? Well, undergrads at Cal are one group. Identity is a question we've been wrestling with for much of this year, through our university ministry focus. And in just a few minutes, we'll have the opportunity to hear from two of our graduating seniors, Emily and Lucas, as they share stories about how God is shaping their lives and their identity, largely through this community. So it's a topic we've been talking about. How do we understand who I am? And more specifically, where do we look for answers to this question? We spent a lot of time trying to put a finger on the many different voices that try to answer this question for us. For example, when you're standing in front of a mirror, what voice do you hear telling you, "This is who you are"? Or when you are getting your final exam paper back and the mark you receive is not the mark you need to get into your program, what voice do you hear telling you in that moment, "This is who you are"? Or when you've graduated and you are waiting to hear back on so many job applications that only seem to reply with a thanks but no thanks, whose voice do you hear telling you who you are in that moment? Who is obsessing over identity exactly? Well, in our scripture reading this morning, Isaiah speaks to a people obsessing with identity, but perhaps without realizing it. You see, at this point in history, Israel is a people in transition. After the southern capital was destroyed in the 6th century BC, God's people were left without a home. They were cast out by the Babylonians, removed from their familiar home, work, and life, uprooted and relocated in enemy territory. And without all that was familiar to them, God's people began to lose sight, not only of the God in whom they were called to place their trust, Israel began to lose sight of who they were. You see, that's where God's people are when we read these words from Isaiah. They are a people in transition. Their vision is blurred by their current frustration and fatigue. They can no longer see their former conditions clearly. It's all green grass and blue skies. It's a false picture of where they've been. Nor, however, can they yet see clearly where God is leading them. And in this blinding whirlwind of pain, frustration, and confusion, they are left to ask, are we really interested in being God's people? Would it not be easier if we just dropped the act? Would life not be better if we lived like them? These words spoken by the prophet Isaiah are God's word for a people in transition. And at this point, in the midst of their transition, God speaks up to say at least two things. First, you are not forgotten, even when you feel lost and abandoned. And secondly, this is who you are when you are tempted to forget. And while I think the temptation would be to think that those are two separate points, I think God is actually saying the same thing here. You are not forgotten. You're mine. And what God has to say before anything else is a reminder of Israel's identity. Do not fear, God reminds his people in the very first verse. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You're at the market, preparing for the week, buying groceries, minding your own business, when from somewhere behind you, you hear your name on someone else's lips. Or you're in a new city, trying to find your way, when suddenly you hear the one word that stops you in your tracks. Ryan, Kate, Paul. To hear your name is to be reminded that you are not alone. You're known. And to be called by name by the author of all our stories is to be reminded that we are known in the deepest, most intimate way. It's to be reminded that we are not strangers any longer, but family. Megan, Gary, Emily, I know you, God says. I know all about you. Do not be afraid. You're mine. And what God reveals as much in this word to ancient Israel in a time of deep transition, as he most certainly does to us here in the East Bay today, is that every who am I, every question about identity is an attempt to reach out and stabilize oneself. When life is in great transition, when we are no longer sure where we are heading and when we are certainly not where we used to be, we need something firm to hold on to. We need something that can hold our weight. And this word was spoken to a people trying to locate security for itself by looking outward to surrounding powers, to surrounding culture, and by asking, would it not be easier if we were like them? This is where we were. This is where we thought we were going. And now we're in neither. Is it even worth it to give up the act, they're asking? And what this word spoken by God through the prophet Isaiah must have reminded ancient Israel is that God is the only one who provides the kind of durable stability we are all of us seeking after. Repeatedly throughout this chapter, God speaks the same word to Israel. Did you catch that? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. And then God goes on to spell out the implications of this command. When you pass through the waters, I'll be right there with you. When, mind you, not if, when you're in over your head, God says, I'll be right there beside you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it will no longer be a dead end. Why? Because this is what it means for God to say, you're mine. This is what it means to be, before anything else, God's beloved. Because I have committed myself to you, God says, you no longer have to be afraid. As for Israel, so too for us. Because I have redeemed you, God says. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you are precious in my sight. Precious even in our most unprecious moments, to be sure. And honored even in our most dishonorable seasons. And because I love you, God says, even in our unloveliness. God's love for us is, of course, a greater reflection of God than it is for us. And yet in this reflection of God, we are able to finally see ourselves rightly. Because only those who see God rightly, as the lover of the unlovely, are able to see themselves rightly, as the beloved. Don't be afraid, God speaks up, because I am with you. And indeed, I am with you even to the end of the age, is how Jesus puts it to his disciples in this final breath before his ascension, a moment in time the church around the world remembers and honors and celebrates this week. Because you are mine, and because that is what it means to live into this identity for your life. Your fear, your social location, your place, these are no longer the most important things about you, God seems to be saying. Those things no longer have to define you. Neither will those things be your security any longer. From now on, your security, God says, will be found in one word, mine. So who's obsessing over identity? I hope by now it's clear. We are. All of us. For we are all mid-story, as Earl Palmer liked to say. Whether we realize it or not, we are all of us asking the same question, who in the world am I? Because we are all of us the people in transition. Whether we realize it or not, most times, we don't realize it. And as so often happens in the Gospels, when Jesus seems to reply to his audience obliquely rather than directly, we often ask in the midst of trials and great transition, God, where are you? Have you forgotten us? Only to find that God replies to a question we don't even realize we are asking with the words, "You're mine." God is here speaking, of course, not just to a local group at a specific point in time, but to all those who bear God's image. Every man, woman, and child whom I created for my glory is how the message puts verse 6. All shall be called by my name is how the great reformer John Calvin translates verse 7. We have all lost sight of where we've come from, and we all of us struggle to see where God is leading. And in the midst of it all, so many other voices are rushing in a hurry to press their interests upon us. This is who you are. A Cal student, a soon-to-be graduate, an alum. This is who you are. A candidate in a field of applicants. This is who you are. An entrepreneur, a banker, a teacher, a painter, a stay-at-home mother. This is who you are. A pink slip. This is who you are. Retired. This is who you are. Behind. This is who you are. Unwanted. And in the midst of that maddening, confusing flurry of voices all pressing in to tell us this is who you are, it is no wonder we struggle to remember who God has called us to be. It is no wonder we grow afraid. Students, one of the great challenges of your life will be remembering who you are in the midst of seismic transition. And listen to me when I tell you, it won't happen just this one time. It will continue to happen. It is one of those dreadful lessons that we have to learn and then relearn and then relearn all over again. At the start of each day, we must ask the very same question. Can I believe it again today? As a beloved Christian author, Brendan Manning, once wrote, "Either I escape into skepticism and intellectualism, or with radical amazement, I surrender to the truth of my belovedness." It's a difficult work remembering who you are, which is why we must do more than just dog-ear this passage in our Bibles and presume that that solves it. We need to learn to listen attentively to God's reminder to us in the midst of a whisper, "You are mine." We need to surround ourselves with a kind of community that reflects back to us who we are when we are tempted to forget. You're the beloved. We need to find those older voices among us who have somehow, some way, found a way of living into this identity when the temptation is to live into every identity other than this one. Henry Nouwen, who's known as much for his writing as he is for leaving behind a very successful Harvard professorship to live an intentional community with disabled folks in Toronto. That same Henry Nouwen was once approached by a young secular intellectual friend from New York by the name of Fred. And Fred had a rather pointed word for Henry. "You have something to say," he told Nouwen, "but you keep saying it to people who need least to hear it. What about us young, ambitious, secular men and women wondering what life is about after all? What about us?" Fred asked. And it was in response to that challenge that Henry Nouwen picked up his pen and wrote this letter. "Fred, all I want to say to you is, you are the beloved. And all I hope is that you can hear these words as spoken to you with all the tenderness and force that love can hold. My only desire is to make these words reverberate in every corner of your being. You are the beloved. Or in God's shorthand, you are mine. Friends, your great challenge will be to keep reminding yourself of God's whisper to Israel, to the nations, to you, and to surround yourself with the kind of people who can reflect this reality back to you when you are so tempted to forget. You are, of all people, mine. You are, of all things to be, the beloved. It is just as easy and just as unimaginably difficult as that.